If you have your Bible with you, you might like to turn back to the passage that was read earlier from John 16. And we're looking this morning at the last section from verse 25 down to verse 33. There's no denying that we live in a world full of problems and difficulties. Perhaps one becomes more aware of them as one gets older. Perhaps things really are worse than they used to be in many areas of life, in our nation, across the world, in our own personal circumstances, family life. What's your comfort? What's your strength in such a world? The Bible is very faithful, isn't it? Very honest with us. It's very true to life. And it makes plain that even the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ should not expect a life free from troubles. Indeed, some of the troubles that Christians face are specifically because they're Christians. But the Bible also makes plain that if we are trusting in Jesus, we can face the future with confidence. So are you trusting in Jesus? And if so, what can you be confident in? Well, the first thing that is plain from this passage, and really follows on from last week, is that we can have confidence in Jesus' name. We finished last time looking at verse 24. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. And Jesus continues in the same vein and says in verse 26, in that day you will ask in my name. Jesus is still speaking of the time when he will see them again. And we saw last time that that is not limited to the 40 days after the resurrection before Jesus ascended to heaven, but also after the ascension, as the disciples continued to rejoice in their glorified Saviour. The resurrection and the ascension of Christ give us great confidence that Jesus is all that he ever claimed to be. And therefore we can pray with confidence in Jesus' name. Jesus has repeatedly encouraged us to pray in that way. Most notably in the passage I've just mentioned in verses 23 and 24, but also in the previous chapters as well. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are united to him. And you may approach the Father with confidence. Look at what Jesus says in verse 26. Quite a striking statement, really. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. And you can imagine the disciples' spirits almost drooping for a moment when Jesus said that. What, you're not going to intercede on our behalf? No, Jesus isn't saying that he will cease to be our intercessor, our mediator, our great high priest. But he's impressing upon his followers the love of the Father himself, isn't he? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Again, we know that God loves his people before they ever loved him. But here Jesus is speaking of the willingness of the Father to receive those who come to him in the name of Jesus. The Father himself loves you, Christian friend. And so you can approach God with confidence as you come in the name of Jesus. He is pleased to receive you. Again, we've noticed before, it's not the name of Jesus is some sort of magic formula that you just have to make sure you say in Jesus' name or for Jesus' sake, and then you can ask for literally anything. But as we ask in his name, we're asking for those things that we know are pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it's as you approach God on the basis of Jesus as your Saviour that you can rightly pray as Jesus himself taught you to pray. Our Father in heaven. You come to a loving Father who is willing to give you that which is good for you. So we can have confidence in Jesus' name. But also we can have confidence in Jesus' mission. Look at how Jesus sums up his mission in four very short phrases. Verse 28, I came forth from the Father. I have come to the world. I leave the world and I go to the Father. He could hardly have expressed it more simply. In English, they are all words of just one or two syllables. And there is no figurative language, as the disciples acknowledge. He came from the Father. The one I preach to you. The one that you, Christian believer, believe in. Is one who came from the Father. He is clearly stating his pre-existence and his deity. He did not just begin to exist when he was conceived in the womb of his mother Mary. He came from the Father. And he came into the world. And that little phrase contains so much. Jesus came into the world on a mission of salvation. Why did Jesus come into the world? To save sinners, because he loves sinners. He came to save sinners. Jesus himself put it like this in conversation with Nicodemus right near the start of his ministry. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus has come to save his people from their sins. And now he is speaking on the very eve of the crucifixion in anticipation of what he will finally accomplish upon the cross, giving them these instructions as though it has already happened. And so he says, now I leave the world. He has lived a life of perfect obedience to the law of God. He has always done the things that pleased his Father. He has achieved that perfect righteousness which is put to the account of all those who trust in him. And he's about to die for his people. And so, via the cross, he will again go to the Father. He will return to the Father in heaven. The disciples, it seems as though something clicks, doesn't it, with them. The penny drops. And they think they now understand. They get it. His words are so straightforward. Now we're sure, they say, that Jesus knows all things. Before they were raising questions to each other. Now they know that he knows everything. He has no need to be questioned. And they now are sure and believe that Jesus came forth from God. At one level they believed that already, didn't they? Peter had already given that testimony. We believe and are sure that you are the Christ, the Holy One of God. And now they really do seem to grasp it. Although arguably they didn't really understand as much as they thought they did, even now, until the Holy Spirit was given. But they did now believe, and they give this clear testimony. And at root, this is what you and I are called to believe as well. That the Father sent the Son into the world. That Jesus finished the work that his Father gave him to do. And that he has now left the world and gone back to heaven and will one day come again in glory to receive his people unto himself. Do you believe those things? You can have confidence in Jesus' mission. It is indeed mission accomplished. He came to save sinners. He has saved sinners. He has returned to glory, there to receive his redeemed people in eternity. So you can have confidence in the name of Jesus. You can have confidence in the mission of Jesus. And thirdly, you can have confidence in Jesus' victory. Jesus says to them, "Do you now believe?" It's not so much that he's questioning their sincerity. No, he's taking their claim at face value. But he's warning them that their faith is about to be put to the test. The hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered. Each to his own. Their faith would at least temporarily fail them in the hour of Jesus' arrest. They would scatter, they would abandon him. It would be a matter of every man for himself. And Jesus would be left alone. And we know that happened, don't we? Jesus was left alone indeed in the garden, even when he took his three closest disciples with him. They fell asleep. They could not watch with him even 1 hour. Jesus was alone, wrestling with the forces of darkness in Gethsemane. Jesus was left alone, abandoned by his disciples. When he was arrested, all of them forsook him and fled. Jesus was alone at the judgment seat. There was no defense counsel. There were no defense witnesses. Even the one man who had pledged himself to be with Jesus denied him 3 times that he even knew him. Why did Jesus have to suffer in that way? Well, in one sense, he had to experience that because his work was unique. No one else could even share his work. He is the only Saviour. And he therefore must suffer alone. But also he suffered in this way, so that he could sympathise with his people. When you're discouraged by loneliness, Christian believer, consider how Jesus was left alone, even as he went to the cross. Deserted by his closest followers. Jesus knows the pain you're feeling when you feel bereft and lonely. But Jesus also says here that he would not be completely alone. Yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. We know from the earlier account of Jesus' life that he'd always prioritised times of communion with his Heavenly Father. He had gone out early in the morning to spend time alone in prayer. He had sought his Father's face then in Gethsemane, didn't he? And now the knowledge that his Father was with him sustained him as he faced the cross. I'm not alone because the Father is with me. And we too need that sort of encouragement, don't we? To be assured that God is with us in times of loneliness and trial. And we have that reassurance. The apostle takes the words given to Joshua, applies them to believers in Hebrews 13, when he says, "For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" So Jesus was facing the hour of his deepest trial, and he would face it alone because his followers would be scattered. But he also goes on to tell them that they also must share in some degree in his sufferings. He says to them, "In the world you will have tribulation." Now we know that the word "world" is used in various different ways in the Bible. And here specifically it is clearly used with reference to the world that is hostile to Christ. A world that is in enmity against God. So that then colours our understanding of the tribulation. It's true, we face all sorts of trials and difficulties and sadnesses because we live in a fallen, broken world. And we know that's true of everybody. Whatever their faith or lack of faith, we all suffer because we live in this fallen world. But here the emphasis is on the fact that followers of Christ must face opposition because they are followers of Christ. You may remember the contrast that Jesus made just a few moments earlier, back in verse 20, when he said to the disciples, "I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice." And it was absolutely certain that it was going to happen. Jesus is referring to the arrest and the crucifixion. But it's not limited to that. In the world, you will have tribulation. The history of the Christian church over 2,000 years is a history of persecution and suffering. And we need to know that. If you don't read church history, and you then face the prospect that our country may one day be much more oppressive against Christianity than it is at the moment, you may be tempted to wonder, why is this so? We live in a Western liberal democracy. Yes, but the history of the church across the world is a history of suffering, persecution and oppression. The word that Jesus uses, tribulation, literally has the meaning of pressure. And it gives the idea of distress and anguish. It's not something that we relish. But as we look around the world, and again, we need to know our church history, we need to know our church geography as well. As we look around the world, we know it's still true. The Bible, Jesus here, does not sugarcoat his message to his followers. In the world, you will have tribulation. But notice the words just preceding that I skipped over just now. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. His peace is found in Jesus. Amidst the tribulation of the world, Jesus has promised to be with his people. And he has foretold this tribulation precisely so that our faith should not be shaken when these things happen. Again, just glance back to chapter 14. It's interesting how Jesus has interwoven repeated themes throughout this address to them. And in chapter 14, verse 29, he says, "Now I have told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe." There he's speaking of specific trials. And now he says, "These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." You're intended, Christian believer, to find your peace and your contentment in Christ alone. Not in the temporal blessings of this life. Not in peaceful circumstances. Not in an absence of pressure and tribulation. But in the midst of pressure and tribulation. Again, back in chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." You see, ultimately, this peace is the assurance that in the midst of a sea of troubles, he is our rock. And all of our circumstances are ultimately under the control of our Heavenly Father, who works all things for the good of those who love him. Therefore, we have the assurance, the knowledge, that those who oppose us can go no further than God allows them to go. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keeps our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You remember how the Apostle Paul gave that encouragement to the church of Philippi, even as he was writing in a prison cell. So Jesus says, in the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And incidentally, this phrase makes plain, doesn't it, that I was right in what I said just now, that when Jesus says in the world is tribulation, he is speaking of a world that needs to be overcome by Christ. A world that is in opposition to Christ. A world that is under the sway of the evil one, the prince of the power of the air. The world that hated Christ and shouted, "Crucify him." This world Jesus has overcome, even by his death upon the cross. And if you're a believer, you can rejoice because you're in Christ, and therefore his victory is your victory. We are more than conquerors, as Paul writes to the Romans in Romans 8, through him who loved us. And the tribulation, therefore, will ultimately be for our good. I said just now that tribulation literally means pressure. carbon placed under extreme pressure becomes diamonds. So God has a gracious purpose, even in the tribulations that we have to endure, changing the figure only slightly. I remind you what Job said about his troubles. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Jesus has overcome the world. We may look like just a fairly insignificant and feeble group of people, not very influential. We're not among the movers and shakers of society. But by grace, the Christian church is that which ultimately will conquer. Christ shall have dominion. His cause will triumph. And his people will be with him forever. Do you see your need to trust wholly and solely in the Lord Jesus Christ? Salvation from sin is only to be found in him. He calls you to take up your cross and follow him. And that means a path of tribulation, pressure. But when you take up your cross, you can be sure he will be with you all the way. You can pray to a loving Father, knowing that he cares for you. You can ponder Jesus' mission, coming to earth to save an unworthy individual like you. And you can be confident that he has indeed gained the victory for all those who are in him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the glorious finished work of our Saviour. We thank you that he came to do your will, came into the world to save sinners. We thank you that he has returned, having accomplished that mission, to your right hand. We thank you then that we can be confident of the victory of the cause of Christ in this world, even though we individually may face pressure and tribulation. Grant to us, we pray, your peace, knowing that our Lord Jesus has overcome the world. Please hear our prayers and receive our worship and thanksgiving in his name and for his sake. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to finish this morning with the hymn 631 in the hymn book, "Through the Love of God Our Saviour, All Will Be Well." 631.
Treasures of love of thee.
say the grace together. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore.
Thank you.